Let's turn our attention this morning to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for being good to us. We praise you for who you are, for you are the one who is full of glory, full of majesty, the creator of all things, infinite in wisdom, infinite in power, infinite in grace and mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for bringing us together tonight. And Father, it is our prayer tonight that you would guide us in our study of Romans chapter 5. We pray, Father, that you would help us as we study your word. We ask, Father, that you would guide us into a deeper knowledge of the truth. We ask, Father, that your word would sink within our hearts and our entire beings, that we might be transformed by the power of your Spirit working with the word. We ask, Father, you would help us to believe what your word says. Father, we ask that you would help us to listen, help us to be actively looking, and help us to be alert and attentive. And would you rest with the preacher today so that your truth would come forth, so that your people might be nourished with that truth, that he might be tied to your word, that he might declare your word with clarity, accuracy, and understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 5 is a continuation of the thought of what Paul has been building up in Romans chapters 1 through 4, what we call 1 through 4. He has been speaking about the justification of God, or the righteousness of God that comes to us not by works of the law, but by faith. He has been speaking of the fact that there is no one who has and no one who can attain to the righteousness that God requires. For there is no one who is good. All have done evil. He speaks of the human race in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, in less than flattering terms. And he builds the case that there is no one, neither Jew or Gentile, who falls within the category of, by their own works, righteous. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he has sent his son, Jesus Christ. And because of his son, Jesus Christ, a righteousness has been made known. A righteousness that does not come by works that we, by which we attain by doing works of the law, but rather a righteousness that is given to us by faith. And we learn that it is a righteousness that is not our own, but a righteousness that is somebody else's, as he continues the thought in Romans. And Paul in Romans chapter 5 opens up with the word therefore, because he's given one of many conclusions to this idea of justification, of being righteous by faith and not by works of the law. And fundamentally what he tells us is that we have, fundamentally, because of this justification, we have a hope. And this hope in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, has a number of different descriptors. It's spoken of as being a peaceful hope. It is spoken of in terms of being a hope that doesn't disappoint. We're going to deal with all these ideas. Another thing that we see about this hope is we see the involvement of the entire Trinity. We see present the Father. We see the activity of the Son. And we see the activity of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that this hope is fundamentally a Trinitarian hope. a hope that exists because of the activity of God in Trinity, of our God who exists eternally as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he opens up with the word therefore. He's drawing a conclusion. Because of all this that I have said, which we see that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, and that righteousness was counted to us not because of works we had done, but because of faith. He uses Abraham as the example for that. And he says it wasn't just counted to Abraham, but it's also counted to us by faith. Abraham being the example, being the beginning. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since by this faith we have received this righteousness that our own, that is not our own, he says something has happened. What has happened is that there is a peace that is there that was not previously there. Now, when we speak of this peace, there's different types of peace that people talk about. People think of peace in terms of a subjective peace, that is a feeling of peacefulness, a feeling or a sense of tranquility, of being at rest or being at ease. And well, indeed, that peace may be in view as a result of the peace that he's talking about here. The result of justification is that there is this objective peace. That is a peace that exists whether or not we feel it or have the sense of it or not. And this peace is peace with God. Because we have been justified by faith, we have something that we did not have before. And that is, we have peace with God. The implication being that there was previously not peace with God. Of course, he explains that the wrath of God is coming upon humankind because of sin. And we were once in that sin, and therefore enemies of God, and not at peace with God. But now, because of what has happened in the person of Jesus Christ, we now have a righteousness that qualifies us to have relationship with God, harmonious relationship with God. And that comes to us through faith. And because of that, we are no longer enemies of God. Rather, we are at peace with God. God has pursued peace with his people. As I mentioned earlier, this is not primarily getting at the idea of some sort of inner tranquility. This is an external peace. This is an objective peace. Robert Mount says to have peace with God means to be in a relationship with God in which all the hostility caused by sin has been removed. It is to exist no longer under the wrath of God. Kenneth Boa brings out the fact that this was written during a time period in Roman history known as the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. Caesar Augustus began the Pax Romana, which is in which the idea of rather than being at war with factions, let us try to be at peace. And there was great things that Rome did to try to make sure while they could control their territories, they would also allow things to happen so they could have peace. While that Roman peace was nearly 90 years old when Paul wrote Romans, Kenneth Boa says, it was not always a time of peace for Christians. Peace with Rome was unstable and insecure for believers. Peace with God was settled. He goes on, regardless of the settled nature of life as a persecuted or at best tolerated religious minority in the Roman Empire, Christians in Rome were assaulted by Paul, were assured by Paul that their peace with God was a settled fact. Even though that there was great tribulation coming to the Christian, even though there was opposition to their faith by both official and unofficial means, by both Jew and Gentile, he says that does not change the fact that because you have been justified, you are always at peace with God. So while the world around us might be moving around and might be not have peace. And while there might not be peace in the sense of lack of conflict, for Christians, he says, you are at peace with God. And here we have the first element of the Trinitarian hope, is we have access to the Father. We have peace with the Father. We have peace with God. Usually in Paul's writings, when he has God, we have Jesus and the Spirit all together, the language for God is typically used with regards to the Father. And so we have peace with the Father. We have peace with Him because of something, and we're going to see in a moment. But the first element of this Trinitarian hope is that we are no longer at odds with God. We now are at peace with God. Now, there's some implications of that and some reasons for that, but that is the first aspect of the hope. The foundation of the hope. Instead of expectation of wrath, there is expectation of something else. Instead of expecting judgment from God because of being at odds with Him, now we have peace with the Father. And therefore, where there was once only expectation of wrath, we now have expectation of something else. And we're going to explain that in just a moment. So we have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. And of course, going back, he said God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to effect this. And this is what he says next. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the second aspect of this Trinitarian hope. The only reason we can be justified by faith and have this external righteousness, that is external to ourselves, is because it is all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came as one of us and lived as one of us and did not sin and went to the cross and took upon Himself our sin and in justification gives to us His righteousness. That is how we have this peace with God, because of what Jesus Christ did. Our peace with God is not something we did ourselves. It is unfortunate to me and very distressing to me that within Protestant Christianity, even those who name the name evangelical, it's very distressing to me that there are those who want to return to the idea that we gain peace with God by the things that we do. All in the name of various different types of moralism. And what we have is we have a peace with God that comes through someone other than ourselves. And this peace with God that we have comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His death, because of His resurrection, because of His ascension, where He stands at the right hand of God pleading our case, and because of the hope of His return. We have peace with God because of what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will do. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that is our peace with God. Now, the second element of this hope, of the foundation of this hope, is that this Trinitarian hope is that it is effected by the work of Jesus Christ. He goes on to explain in Romans chapter 5 the fundamental nature of this. It's rooted in the death of Christ, and it's rooted in the obedience of Christ. Jesus being the antithesis to the first Adam. That is the opposite. The first Adam sinned. The second Adam did not sin. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brings life. And because of His obedience, because of His sacrifice for our sin, because He demonstrated God's love by dying for us while we were yet sinners. So because of the acts of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. That is another way of putting it. As my dear mentor in seminary put it, in Bible college and seminary, Roy Metz, he put it, God initiated friendly relations with His enemies by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. He sought reconciliation. Not because we sought it, but because he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He sought it, and he effected it. This peace that we have with God is because of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we haven't gotten to the very nature of the hope. We're still dealing with the foundation of this hope, this Trinitarian hope. But it's rooted in the fact that we have peace with God. We have peace with God because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished through Jesus. He is the mediator. We do not have unmediated access to the Father. It is mediated. But unlike certain systems, it is not. We do not believe it to be mediated through various different people that we see. This access to God is mediated through the perfectly righteous one, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. But there's more than that. We now move into the hope, in which he says, through him. Says, we have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And says, through whom? The ESV and other translations translated through him for the sake of ease of language and also for the purpose of creating a sentence, because this is a really long sentence. Makes it easier to read. But it says, through whom? Once again, going back to our Lord Jesus Christ. So through Jesus, we also have something else. This Trinitarian hope. Through Jesus, we also have the access. We also have the access. We have been given access. We have been given, another way of saying this, we've been given the approach. We've been given an approach. And this approach we have been given is by faith into the grace in which we stand. The very grace in which we stand has been purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Has been made obtainable through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to the grace of God. We have access, in the words of the book of Hebrews, access to the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus that he spilt, that he shed. Because Jesus suffered in our stead, because Jesus lived the righteous life, we have access. Access to the grace of God. Access to the throne of grace. And this grace is the grace in which we stand. We only stand in this grace because it has been made possible because of Jesus Christ. He made it a reality. We have grace because of Jesus. We have access to the throne of grace because of Jesus. He says, by faith, the faith itself, apart from Jesus Christ, is meaningless. Being from the forgotten generation of this era, known as Generation X, where everyone talks about the millennials and the boomers, and in between you've got Generation X. There was a famous song in the early 1990s called "You Gotta Have Faith." But he never said what you have to have faith in. He just says you gotta have faith. Faith without Jesus Christ is absolutely meaningless. It is useless. Faith must have an object. And that object is the means of our access to the grace. Faith is merely how we apprehend Jesus Christ. So through this faith, we have access to Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we have access into the grace in which we stand. Because of the Son of God, because of the second person of the Trinity, because of his activity, we have access to all the riches of what God can provide for his people. We have access to the throne by which we may approach God and say, we need your help and your power. We have access to him. The author of Hebrews says, with regards to this access, he says, we have the bold approach to that throne of grace. The language of accessing this grace or accessing God is the idea of accessing a throne room. One in an absolute monarchy, one does not simply just enter into the court of the king. One does not simply show up the door and knock and say, "Hello, king, I am here." For if one does that uninvited, one is asking to be thrown, at a minimum, thrown into the jail, and at the worst, executed. And yea, one apart from Jesus Christ cannot approach God without dying. For if one were to look upon God, one would die because of his utter glory and righteousness. But we have access to God. We have free access to God because we have an open invitation, because it is through Jesus Christ. Not because we have attained to something special or because we have some sort of inherent nobility because of our birth status or because of our bloodline, but simply because we've been brought into new birth and because we're attached with the bloodline of Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne of God. And this is a great and glorious access. And so we can access the Father and bring to him our requests and our needs and the needs of others. For that really truly is what a believer's priesthood is about. It is about interceding for our neighbor, not about being our own priests. We have access to God because of what the Father, because of what Jesus Christ has done. So the Son of God has given us access to the Father. The Son of God has given us peace with God. But that's not all there is. He now begins the language of hope. He says, "And we rejoice in the hope, the glory of God." We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Another way we can translate this, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Or we boast upon the hope of the glory of God. The idea is that the hope of the glory of God is the thing that we can stand on and therefore boast and say, "Look at what I have." But we're not standing upon our own righteousness or standing upon our own merits or standing upon our own accomplishments and boasting and glorying and exulting, but rather we are standing upon the hope of God's glory, the hope of what God has done, and the hope provided by what was accomplished for us by somebody else. So when we boast upon that, we are not exalting ourselves, but we're exalting the one upon whom we stand. And furthermore, we exult in or boast in or rejoice upon the hope of the glory of God. We once again return to the idea of God. As we mentioned earlier, Paul oftentimes when he speaks of God and the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes when he uses them in the same context, God is in reference to the Father. And so we now have the hope of the glory of the Father. Number one, we have the hope that we're going to get to see the glory of God. We have the expectation that we will stand in the presence of God's glory and we shall stand and not be destroyed. The cry of Moses when he was meeting with Yahweh regarding the covenant and the law. His cry was, "Show me your glory." And he said to Moses, "I cannot show you my glory because you will die, but I will declare my glory, and as I pass, you will see my back." And so we have the hope that we shall see the glory of God. But we also have the hope that we will share in the glory of God. Not that we will steal his glory, but we will exult in his glory. And that his glory shall be our glory. Not because we've taken it from him, but simply because everything we have has been accomplished by him. And so we shall share in his glory. And this is because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because we've been given peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've gained access to God through what Jesus Christ has accomplished. We rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. And now he moves into this series of things that happen to the Christian. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Once again, he uses the same word, which can be translated as boast. We exalt in our sufferings. Not that we say, yay, we're happy about the sufferings, but we have something to rejoice about in the midst of the sufferings. We have something to boast about in the midst of the sufferings. No suffering is pleasant. This could be understood in terms of tribulation. So we rejoice in sufferings because we know what the suffering or the tribulation brings about. That suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And again, if we were not having access to God, if we were not at peace with God, if what came our way was a series of suffering after suffering after suffering, do we think that would result in, if we don't now have the perspective of the hope that we have, that that would result in anything good? No. Suffering oftentimes, if we do not have something to look at beyond the suffering, to which we have a surety and expectation of, suffering just defeats the soul. It defeats the spirit. But because of the hope, because of the access that we have to God, because of the hope of the glory of God, there is a new perspective on suffering. And again, this has all been brought to us and secured to us by the activity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That because of this outlook that we have, when we encounter tribulation, results towards us, we can rejoice in it because that tribulation works endurance. And that endurance works proven character. And that proven character produces hope. Very recently, there was a bit of animosity towards the Christian confession, towards the evangelical, which is I define as in terms of the adherence to the fundamentals of the faith as historic Christianity. Some animosity towards historic Christianity in the very halls of the United States government, the Senate. For a senator brought objection to somebody taking an official post because he believed that Jesus is the only way by which somebody can come into right relationship with God. Because he wrote in a previous piece having to do with a Christian school dealing with Christian theology, arguing that from that standpoint, a certain other religion's theology was deficient. And therefore, they stand under condemnation. This person said, this person does not belong in what this country should be about. And of course, the response has been multifold. But what we can do when we see things like that, for when I look at that, I see that as a foreboding taste of much worse to come. Based on the trajectory of the way I see the West heading. Because we can take that as a moment to look forward to the hope that we have. And thereby we can rejoice in the midst of that suffering. Because of what we know that suffering produces. The Apostle Peter wrote something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1. He tells those to whom he is writing that even though it is necessary for you to experience severe emotional distress because of the various trials which you are having to experience, you rejoice with joy that is unexpressible and full of glory because you believe in Jesus and because you love him. Because of Jesus, We have this hope. And because of this hope, there is no suffering that really should get the better of us. And now he's going to begin moving to the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit. But before we get there, one thing we should note about this peace we have with God in the midst of suffering. We have righteousness with God. We have peace with God. But this peace with God that we have is in tension with what we experience in the world. Mm-hmm. Kenneth Boas says, "The unrighteous man has peace with the world, but affliction and tribulation with God because he lives in the flesh. Because the Spirit is eternal, so also will the peace of the righteous man in tribulations of the unrighteous. And as the flesh is temporal, so will be the tribulations of the righteous and the peace of the unrighteous." And there's a contrast going on there, that even though we experience tribulations in the world, we do not have tribulation with God because of what Jesus has done. And even though the unrighteous may have an easy path in this world, he has tribulation with God. And now he says, but this hope we have, this hope does not disappoint. Many of us have had longings and dreams. Some of those longings and dreams never came to pass. Some of those longings and dreams maybe began and then were shattered. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." There are things that we have longed for in life, that we have desired in life, but have not come to pass. Things that we have dearly desired. And when that happens, oftentimes a severe disappointment sets in. One commentator says that disappointment produces discouragement. That discouragement produces unproven character. That unproven character produces despair. However, the hope that we have, though it be deferred, is not an uncertain hope. It is an expectation that is certain to be fulfilled. How do we know that we will one day not be sick of heart? Like Proverbs 13:12 speaks of, the hope deferred, the hope unfulfilled. How do we know that will not happen to us? Well, it gives us the answer. This hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. And how has God's love been poured into our hearts? But through the third person of the Trinity, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has poured into our hearts the love of God and the knowledge of the love of God. Because of the Holy Spirit, we came to know the love of God. Because of the Holy Spirit, we know that God loves us. We learned about last week that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, although we don't always listen perfectly. We are sons of God, and that God is our Father. The Holy Spirit sheds upon us God's love. And that is the first of two proofs. We will not deal with the second proof today. But the first of two proofs that this hope is hope that will not disappoint is that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The very presence of the Holy Spirit is the certainty that this hope will not disappoint. That this hope that we have will not just be yet another shattered dream in a line of shattered dreams. Rather, this will be a fulfilled hope because it is made certain. It has been guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all believers. It is not possible for us to be justified and at the same time not have been regenerated or indwelt by the Spirit. For we enter into right relations with God because The Spirit regenerates us and brings us life that we might believe. So the very presence of the Holy Spirit being a gift to all believers is the certainty and surety of the fact that this hope will not disappoint. Because God's love is being shed upon us. We also know that that the Holy Spirit was given to us at a particular time. Having been given to us. For the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That at some point in the past, the Holy Spirit was given to us at a particular time. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. It's a gift at the day of Pentecost. Given to us individually. At the moment of our regeneration unto life. What is called in popular terminology, our conversion. When we were justified, the Holy Spirit indwelt us. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And a third thing that we have with regards to this is that this Holy Spirit's distinctive ministry in us, and that is to pour God's love into our hearts. This has been done in such a way that the initial gift, in the words of John R.W. Stott, that the initial outpouring remains a permanent flood. It's been poured out. It's being poured out. Now, some people might read this strictly in terms of Pentecost. But he's speaking of each and every Christian and at the present reality of the church. Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God's love is being poured into our hearts. God's love for us and not ours for Him, it is what is being poured into our hearts. The objective reality that God loves us is being spoken to our hearts, yea, overflowing as a rushing river. The Holy Spirit pouring into our hearts assures us of this hope. The Holy Spirit, John R.W. Stott says, the Holy Spirit does what He does is to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. Very similar to the language that he uses in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit saying, child, God is your Father. So this hope is an absolute certainty because of the mere presence of the Holy Spirit who is pouring into our hearts the fact that love God's. God loves us. Not pouring into our hearts our love for God, but pouring into our hearts, into our beings, that God loves us. We have this sure and certain hope. And this sure and certain hope is a reality secured for us, not by us and our activities, but it is secured for us because of God acting as Trinity. Having access to God through the activity of Jesus Christ and being affected in history by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this hope, as sure and certain that God is God, this hope will be fulfilled. This hope will not disappoint. Because it is a hope that is rooted in the activity of one who does not go back on his word. Amen. So people of God, when we face troubles, when we face trials, when we face opposition, whether it be subtle or whether it be not so subtle, let us remember this hope that we have. A hope that is a Trinitarian hope. And because it is rooted in the Godhead, it is, from His standpoint, complete and sure. So we should regard it as complete, sure, and certain. and thereby have the right perspective on whatever things might come our way. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you that it has been secured by the activity of the Son, and that we know it won't disappoint because the Holy Spirit is present. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us in this hope, that we would be aware of this expectation when we face troubles in the present, that we might declare this hope to one another, and that we might give reason for our hope to the world that is out there, that we might declare that truth. I pray, Father, that you would help us to remember that this will not be yet another broken dream, but this is a sure and certain reality. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of adoption. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.